Welcome to the Bible study. It's Ask the Pastor, and today, Reverend Joe Cox with us today, who is back in school. We'll learn about that, too. It's your opportunity to ask the pastor anything on your mind today, theological, dealing with religion, perhaps scripture. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are already open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joe Cox also is a veteran broadcaster here on AM 850 KFUO. Welcome back to the microphone.
Good morning, Paul. Thanks for the introduction.
Good to have you with us today. How's your family?
Everybody's doing well, very, very well. Thank you.
And how are your studies going?
Studies are going well. I have been just finished up a class a couple weeks ago, and I'm cranking through that paper this week, so hopefully we'll be done pretty soon.
And where are you headed with these studies?
I don't know. I'm kind of following the journey.
Are you working on a doctorate?
Not yet. Not yet. Technically, the degree upon which I'm working is called the Master of Sacred Theology. And so it's a second master's degree, and we'll see how that funnels into a PhD along the road. But right now, I'm just enjoying the journey.
Yeah, and you're not only a student, but also a teacher. You work with Concordia University of Mequon's satellite program here in town?
Absolutely.
What do you teach there?
I teach theology, which is kind of a survey of the development of theology over the centuries, life of Christ, Hebrew heritage, which is looking at the Judeo-Christian scriptures as a whole and how they unite.
I bet you have a lot of fun with that because the students come from all kinds of traditions.
Oh, it's a blast. You learn so much from the students because we're able to sit around the group is not coming from one position. And so it's a great exchange of ideas and a way for people to get to understand a different form of Christianity. One of the most interesting theology classes I had, it just lined up. I had a bunch of Catholics on one side and a bunch of Pentecostals on the other side.
Yeah.
And it wasn't intended that way. It was just the way everybody happened to sit down and we got to know each other. And it was just a great time for sharing and growing together in Scripture.
And you were sharing with me something that our audience ought to hear. You lit up. You were excited when you talked about a recent class where you were teaching justification by grace through faith.
Absolutely. Just as part of the lesson, talking about the work of Jesus Christ, and a couple of questions surfaced early on in the class period, and we got to talking. These are, of course, four-hour classes with a couple of breaks, so you have lots of time to chew on the material. And it was so neat that as I led the class through Scripture and got kind of done and summarized where we had been in Scripture and looking at whenever you start with the word you talking about salvation, you're already going into a danger area. And got done, and one student looks at me and says, I've never heard this before. Mm-hmm. A woman who is a faithful churchgoer, and the majority of the class agreed. And it wasn't neat to hear that so much as to see the burden lifted and these eyes opened and the recognition that Christ truly has worked this great gift of salvation on my behalf.
And you're witnessing this epiphany before your eyes.
Oh, it was enough to bring tears to my eyes. It was just absolutely wonderful, and I can't wait to go back next week and we kind of finish up our discussion on that.
And then, of course, she'll connect with somebody else and someone else what she learned.
You know, that's the neat thing about radio ministry and teaching ministry. Ultimately, you will never know, at least this side of paradise,
yeah, that's right,
how many lives Christ has been able to touch through you. And that's
Joe
amazing.
Cox, at your service today on Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Call us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As we begin to pray, two concerns on our mind today, Pastor Cox. We have a national LCMS youth gathering in Orlando, Florida, some 35,000 youth attending, and support staff as well, adult support staff, that we want to keep in our prayers. And a personal note, my daughter's music teacher adopted two sweet little kids, and the little girl, Michelle, is going into the hospital this weekend for some tests. Want to remember Michelle Swope in our prayers today.
Okay, great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you rejoicing at this opportunity to gather together in your word. We know, Lord, that we bask in the very presence of our living Lord Jesus Christ as he touches us through his word this morning. As we come before you, asking for your promised guidance by the Holy Spirit, we do submit to you our prayer requests. We remember Michelle as she prepares for this time in the hospital, that you would guide and guard the hands and minds of the doctors and nurses, that they might be your vessels of healing for her, as a testimony to the healing that we have through the salvation in Jesus Christ, pointing, Lord, not to a physical healing alone, but to that spiritual healing and reconciliation with you. Heavenly Father, we also rejoice at what is being called the largest gathering of Christian youth ever in America, going on in Orlando right now, this LCMS youth gathering. And we pray for all of those individuals who are traveling, who are a part of things, those who are planning and serving and leading and being served, Lord, that your Spirit would move mightily upon them, not because they're gathered together, not because of anything that they have done, but because once again they're gathered around your word, your sacrament, where you have promised to meet them. We pray that you would touch them, that you would lead them and guide them according to your will, and that you would use this future generation as a generation that would proclaim your word boldly, that would stand for your truth unerringly, and desire to see your gospel spread to the nations. Lord, all these prayers we offer before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Joe Cox, today at your service on the Bible study. It's Ask the Pastor at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You have firsthand experience working with youth. Would you like to be there in Orlando?
I'm a little jealous. I'm not there right now. Things just didn't quite work out for me to be able to go, but my love and my prayers is being sent out to all of my kids that are down there. Mm-hmm. I just know how excited they are, and it's neat to see all the preparations they've gone through to get ready for this.
It's got to be fun for them to get together and ignite and all that adrenaline in one place. But what are the concerns that they take with them? What are today's youth concerned about?
Well, today's youth, in a sense, are just like every generation. Too easily we write people off and say, oh, the youth are different now than they were 20 years ago or 30 years or 40 years ago. And there are different scenarios with which they deal. But ultimately, relationship is key. A lot of our youth come from families where relationship isn't where we want it to be. I mean, the reality is, I was in a group of people and made a comment about myself being from somewhat of a dysfunctional family. And everybody in the group nodded their head. And basically the question was, well, who isn't? And the reality is, as we have been hit by this sin that is in our world, we do desire right relationships that are so often broken either by jealousy or discord or anger or malice or whatever the things that go on in our lives. We have youth who are desiring to have restored relationships, real relationships that are based on someone caring about them for the sake of them, not because you want to get something out of them, not because you want their service or anything else, but they're looking for somebody who cares for the sake of caring, who's willing to accept and understand and look past the belly rings and the nose rings and the tattoos, which to today's culture are as common as Cabbage Patch dolls were mm-hmm. when I was a kid. It just doesn't have that same antisocial meaning that it once did. But oftentimes they get judged for those kind of things. So they're looking for acceptance and relationship. They're looking for truth. Here's a key thing for the younger generations today. Oftentimes you hear all sorts of debates, contemporary versus liturgical worship and so forth. And the younger generations aren't focused on form so much. They want to know why we're doing what we're doing. So they want to see the truth behind it.
They're not into the style as much as the substance?
No, what they find is that the substance is going to form their style. Very eclectic taste, they can pick and choose from lots of different varieties of style, but what they're really looking for is meaning behind it. Don't just give me something to do for the sake of doing. Show me what it means. And that's always been a joy of mine when I've been able to teach youth and go back and explain why the liturgy is set up the way it is and what the truth and the meaning in Scripture is there, to have students come back who have been doing the liturgy all their life and they're bored with it and they don't understand it, and see the eyes open in them to come back and say, wow, church had more meaning for me today because now I know why we do what we do rather than just going through the motions. Mm. Just a relationship and truths are two of the big things that students are looking for. And in that, I don't know if they're much different than any of us were as we were going through our teen years.
We're told to honor our fathers and mothers. Yet, if a youth doesn't consider his father to be honorable, how do you do that?
Oh. And you know, it doesn't just extend
because
to parents.
Because there's anger out there, split families and that kind of thing. And maybe Johnny doesn't think that Johnny Sr. deserves that honor.
And unfortunately, sometimes in the absolute sense, that may be true. But the question you're asking is really a question about authority in general. That fourth commandment to which you allude doesn't just talk about parents, although that's the form in which God puts it, but speaks to our relationship with all authorities. And aren't there times, whether it's with my father or with my government, when I feel that there's a lack of honor, where there's a lack of trust, or whatever the circumstances are, where I'm not too sure that I can feel comfortable obeying this authority, or I don't trust the authority, or I don't like the authority, or I'm mad at the authority. And yet we have to balance, is what God's authority, whatever form, parent, teacher, principal, police officer, president, if what that authority is telling me to do is in accord with God's will, even if I don't like that authority, I am still bound, as I desire to serve God willingly, to listen insofar as that person's command, suggestion, recommendation doesn't contradict Scripture.
Now, I had kind of a silly question I had prepared yesterday, thinking about families and when it comes to a political season such as we're in. I can see a father sitting down with his son and saying, "Son, I've been in the union all my life. We're Democrats. Your grandfather was a Democrat. I don't want you voting for Bush." And the son's thinking, "Well, I got to honor my father now. What am I going to do here?"
Well, your scenario makes it easy because you're all automatically assuming that this son is an adult,
right,
at the age of majority,
right,
where he can vote.
Okay.
And so there comes a point in time when one can honor a parent, and yet there is this natural break. We see it all the way in Genesis when God institutes the family, that the son will leave the mother and father and cleave to his wife. And there is, while not a lack of honoring, but a break in the reality that as I get older, there comes a point in time for me to make my own adult decisions as long as they don't dishonor my father. Had a neat experience like this in college with a friend who was wrestling with, my parents seem to be kind of in my business and always want me to do exactly what they want to do, but here I am living a couple hundred miles away. How do I wrestle with honoring my parents and yet being my own adult? And one of my recommendations was, who's paying the bills? And the reality was, this friend was well taken care of by her family, and she recognized that one of the issues she needed to deal with is, I'm still under their authority because I'm still living within their rights. And so there's going to be a difference between even the 18-year-old who is still living at home and the 23-year-old who's out on his own. But once again, I think families can have honorable disagreements and still honor the father. Now, what that means is being upfront. Dad, I don't agree with you on your political stance, and I do intend on voting against you. Here are the reasons why. I'm not going to tell you I'm going to do something. I'm going to go vote Democrat and then turn around and go behind your back and do something else and not tell
you
about
it. That's dishonorable.
Not only is it dishonorable, you know, grow up, be an adult. Mm-hmm. If you believe in it enough, be upfront about it. You can be kind about it. You can honor your parents by being willing to politely challenge them and having adult discussions and adult disagreements.
That's a good answer. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. And that question was actually inspired by a conversation I had with a coworker on a different topic. She said they were going to have a Bible study based around women being submissive to their husbands.
Okay.
And she said, you know, I need a good question for that. And I said, well, you know what? I've got one for you. Why don't you ask, How can a woman be submissive to her husband if he isn't the spiritual leader of the family? In so many situations, the wife, the woman, the mom, is the spiritual leader of the family. So how do you reconcile that?
Great question, and one that is so relevant to today's societies. And hopefully we're going to start generating some phone calls. Let's get some questions going on and maybe even some scenarios. Paul, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to suggest something a little bit outrageous here.
All right.
If you're looking in maybe an NIV study Bible or so forth, you will notice, and I'll ask the reader to give you a moment to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you look there, you will notice that we have a subheading right above verse 22 that says wives and husbands.
Wives and husbands.
Wives and husbands. And this gets to be the submission passage to which most people appeal. And I'm going to recommend that as that subheading is not part of Scripture, that's just a nice little editorial heading, scratch it out.
Scratch that out.
Scratch it out because it's in the wrong place.
Now, this is part of the marriage liturgy.
Oh, sure it is.
Okay.
But the heading's in the wrong place.
I see.
If you look up one sentence, one verse to verse 21, you have this standalone little one-sentence paragraph that starts everything off. And in the Greek, this is where your heading should be, is above verse 21, not verse 22. Here's verse 21.
All right.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That becomes the key verse of this entire submission talk. And unfortunately, this editorial little edition got changed around and structurally makes us think that the start is wives submit to your husbands. But before Paul ever goes there, he's already talking, each of you submit to one another. Now, what does this submission look like? And I'll go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, out of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother, father and mother, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, one of the interesting nuances, and this is always the joy of being able to go straight to the Greek, there are only two imperatives. There are only two commands in this entire section. Husbands, love your wives, and husbands, love your wives.
Hmm.
Probably a better translation of submit, as far as my, my limited expertise with the Greek, as I understand it, is it's called a subjunctive, so that you might. Wives, in order that you might be able to submit to your husbands. And we see that that's the loving response. Just as the husband who represents Christ, Christ loves his church. And the church in response, not to gain that love, but because that love is so overpowering and so transforming, submits to Christ, knowing that Christ will guide his church and protect her and take care of her and even gave his life for her.
And that's the real message here.
Absolutely. Now, it's easy to stop there and not wrestle with the hard passages.
Mm-hmm.
Paul makes it clear that there is a hierarchy of sorts, that there is a leadership role. But notice that true leadership, take for example a military scenario. The general has no more superiority in terms of his humanity than the private. If the general does something to harm the private, the general is the one out of line. The private is not less of a person or less of a human because of that leadership role. But rather, it's the general's responsibility to take care of the private, to make sure that private has whatever's necessary, and the private in turn, in order for good and proper order, willingly submits to the leadership role. And I think each relationship is going to decide that differently. My wife has a degree in economics. Me, I avoided economics like the plague. Does it sound wise for me to be the one in control of the finances? And yet some people use this as determining factor that the male must be in charge of the finances. Well, I think it's up to each couple to figure out how they work together and that you can still honor this submissive role.
Now, in many situations, a couple gets married in a civil ceremony because they're both unchurched. Then conversion happens. The woman's taking a class, and she has this epiphany. because the professor tells her about sanctification, yeah, grace through faith and justification, grace through faith and all that. And so anyway, she becomes a Christian. And now she's unequally yoked.
Okay, let's talk about that. That's a great question. And in fact, I was trying to anticipate where you're going with that, and I turned to the wrong passage, Paul. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 7.
So how does she submit?
Well,
if he's not ways. A willing participant.
Let me first of all read Paul's words. This is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. Well, I'm going to back up to verse 10 just to give a little more context. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. And when Paul says that, he's just saying, look, I'm quoting Jesus. You can go back to Matthew. These are Jesus' own words. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. He's not saying that he's not being led by the Spirit. He's just saying, I'm not quoting Jesus anymore. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife.
Wow.
Meaning, through her willing submission, he has come to faith. There are examples of this already in the early church, that her staying with him and her example and her loving submission has led to a conversion
experience.
Now, wait
experience. A minute. Because it almost sounds like, and you see this a lot, the woman who goes to church and the husband says, well, you go to church for me, that's actually happening.
Well, you have to remember what's going on. This is first-generation Christianity. These are people who were all pagans in their youth. We're not talking about people who had been baptized as infants at this point because nobody was old enough to be married and have baptized because the church hadn't been around that long yet. And so Paul is talking to people who, exactly like you said, they got married, they were pagans, one of them comes to a conversion experience. How do I deal with this? Peter picks this up. He says, wives, this is 1 Peter 3, wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives.
That's silent witness.
Sure. Now, we have to
living
be careful.
Witness.
I always like to pick on St. Francis of Assisi. You see those posters around that say, preach the gospel at all times, when possible, use words, or if necessary, use words. Well, the gospel is words. Christ is the living and incarnate word. We cannot preach Christ without words, but we can sure demonstrate the truth of those words with our actions and back up those words with our actions. We don't have to shove it down somebody's throat. We can proclaim to whom we belong and what we believe and then live it out, and they see those words in action, just as Christ incarnate was the Word of God in action on the cross on our behalf.
So you don't have to be in somebody's face, but you can certainly demonstrate.
Demonstrate, but by all means, you can't neglect sharing the truth as well. It needs to be shared through words because that's the way God has given us to share His truth.
Pastor Joe Cox, he's at your service. This is Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Our phone line's open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We want to hear from you. And Pastor Cox, when we come back, I'd like to hear about what caused 3 hours of discussion in your class. You said how many days in a row?
3 hours.
Was
yeah.
it really?
Yeah.
Mm. When we come back on the Bible Study. It's Ask the Pastor Friday, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
How would you like to increase your current income and provide a significant gift to KFUO?
a charitable remainder unit trust from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Foundation could provide you with certain tax benefits as well as increased income now. Real estate gifted through the foundation can be sold without paying capital gains tax, and the money from the sale is invested to provide a lifetime income to you. If you'd like to learn more, call Janelle Flerke at 1-888-930-4438.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? After being involved in one type of ministry or another for about 3 decades now, I can tell you that one theme I've heard again and again is that we can't do something that needs doing because we can't afford it. Now, it's interesting to me to notice how little the Gospels describe events in Jesus' ministry happening any place indoors. Now, I'm not saying here that the church doesn't need its buildings. I'm just suggesting that we may not need as many of them, nor ones that are quite so large. You see, whenever we burden ourselves with too many mortgages and bills, we find ourselves, even our churches, facing the apostles' reminder that the love of money is the root of all evil. Listen to this story from the book of the Acts of the Apostles about the reaction of pagan religious leaders to the preaching of St. Paul at Ephesus. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many of the people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only in this trade of ours, that it may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great god Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." This defense of pagan worship and the cash flow connected to it could well be the same in the mouths of Christians who are worried ultimately and only with the paying of their bills. Lord, maybe we have just caught on to the fact that you taught us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." May we not fall victim so much to the love of money that we lose your kingdom. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who freely gave his life as a ransom for many. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Friday, July 23, 2004, Bill, Linda, Rebecca, and Luke Stegman. Bill and Linda Stegman and their children, Rebecca and Luke, celebrate the love they shared with their son and brother, Isaac, and look forward to spending eternity with him in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the deaths of his saints." Once again, we say thank you to Bill, Linda, Rebecca, and Luke Stegman of Ava, Illinois.
This is the Bible Study. Today, Ask the Pastor, Joe Cox, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Come Monday, back to Galatians. Pastor Bill Simmons from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in Afton will be Chuck's guest when Chuck returns from vacation on the Bible Study. I'm Paul Clayton, sitting in today and having a good time chatting with Reverend Joe Cox, who is a master's student. Is that what we call you these days?
Or a master's student wannabe. No,
oh, yeah.
I'm working on a master's.
Okay.
So, but thank you for the...
I do that all the time. I could be calling you doctor before the show's over.
Hey, that
Dr.
works.
Cox.
That
I
works.
Like the sound of that. Okay, let's take some more phone calls here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Because I didn't take any in the first half, and
we're starting to line up here.
That's what this is all about, and I've dominated it with my questions, and I didn't mean to do that. I apologize. This half of the show, it's your turn. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Darlene, what's your question for Pastor Cox?
Hello. Hi.
Hi, Darlene.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question regarding on the day of death. Okay. I was raised a Pentecostal, and I still believe it, that when you die, you are asleep, awaiting the resurrection, along with everybody else who perhaps never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Some people say, well, he's in heaven watching over me and this and that. Well, I want it, you go to Revelations and you go to the Acts. And my question to you is, what do you believe? When you die, this is mine. And then I'll just kind of hang up and let you.
And before you go, let me, I don't know if you have access to a computer, but because you've raised the question, folks with computers can go to KFUO.org.
Wait a minute.
Go ahead.
Get it wrote down.
You can hear a program that deals with your question. In fact, the program's titled Asleep in Jesus.
Exactly.
And it was the Tuesday, July 20th issues, etc. It's on our website at KFUO.org.
KFUO. I style it.
.org. Okay.
KFUO.org.
Right. And then go to the issues, etc. page. Scroll down a little bit to the Tuesday, July 20th program titled Asleep in Jesus with Reverend David Peterson.
Okay, Tuesday, and that would be the what date?
July 20th. It's a third hour of Issues, Etc. It's available in streaming format via Windows Media Player, or you can download the MP3, and we'll listen to Joe Cox's answer.
And I thank you.
Thank you.
Bye.
And Paul, I'm glad you pointed her there. That was the first thought I had, too, is, wow, we just had that discussion on Issues, Etc. earlier this week. Darlene, instead of giving you what I believe, it is what I believe, but I'd rather, instead of couching it in the terms of what I believe, I'd like to give you what I have become convicted of as I see it in Scripture, and just to kind of have us all on that same playing field. And to start that off, what I'd like to read is from Philippians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in this body." And so what Paul clearly is teaching here is that there is kind of a melding of the two views that you suggested, that when Paul dies, he is fully confident that he is going to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. We use this term asleep in Christ, and this is part of what the Issues, Etc. group got at. And that's actually from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where there had been concern by those in the church that those who died before the return of Jesus Christ were missing out on the resurrection. And Paul writes this and gives us this term, fall asleep. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So we have two things going on. Paul is expecting to go and be with Christ in heaven in a spiritual sense. We know that the body is in the ground and the soul has departed, which is the Christian definition of death, at least physical death. And yet, and here we also see that Paul is expecting those who die in Christ, who are asleep in Christ, to return with Jesus on the day of resurrection. Now, at that day of resurrection, you will have a full resurrection. Body and soul will be reunited. The body will be made perfect, just as it was on that day of creation when God called everything good. If you were cremated and the ashes were scattered across the universe, we have a God who is so powerful that he will restore you perfectly. And those who died in faith, or those who were left alive until Christ's coming and are changed in an instant through the Holy Spirit given faith, will enter into physical paradise with Christ just the way God intended at the creation. The flip side is, those who die outside of faith in Christ descend to the depths, to hell. Not something we desire, not something we want, and not something we rejoice in, but a truth taught by Scripture. And on the day of resurrection, those people will also be resurrected, body and soul reunited. And so what we have is physical as well as spiritual torment in paradise everlasting, which puts the desire in our heart that we win as many souls for Christ as the Holy Spirit gives us the words and uses our words for the transformation of a condemned and unrepentant sinner into one who is repentant and forgiven and restored. so that they may not have to endure such terrible trials.
Hmm. Pastor but, Joe Cox.
Okay, it looks like
so, yeah. You got me thinking about something. I'll come back to it at the end of the show.
Okay.
I'll come at the end of the show. Remind me to come back to that thought about cremation. Okay. Cindy's on the line with us. Cindy, what's your question for Pastor Cox?
Good morning.
Hey, Cindy.
Hi. Pastor, I've always wondered about this, and if you were serving in a parish and you saw some folks in your parish that were actually, I mean, all in all visible, you know, references, a couple, and it was a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, and in a woman, I've seen a lot of women where, like, there's a woman who wears a dress, and then there's a woman who dresses in men's clothing, sort of, and I want to know how you would handle that situation. I know what the Bible says, that what we're not supposed to be doing, but in an actual situation where you're the pastor, what would you do about that? Do you approach people? If they don't come to you, do you not go to them? You know what am I asking?
Yeah, I do. And there's always a fine line there. We want to maintain scriptural integrity,
mm-hmm.
and yet we want to put the best construction on things as well. We want to recognize that jumping to conclusions too easily may offend people for whom there should be no offense, because they're not doing anything inappropriate, and maybe it's my own preconceived notions that are perhaps
true.
Jumping in there. On the other hand, the pastor can't be unwilling to meet with these people and be able to share them the scriptural truths for the purpose of their salvation.
Okay, but would you, like, if you just, you know, because you just have this visual thing, okay, and these things going around in your mind, and we here in Missouri do have a marriage amendment that we're going to be voting on, so it's not like this is in the closet anymore, you know what I'm saying?
Well, that's the question is, are you looking at actions and making assumptions, or is it something that has actually been spoken? That goes back to that whole,
true.
You can't know the gospel just from actions. You have to hear the words. And,
yeah.
And for me, I'm a big one on avoiding rumor. I am
correct.
Willing to sit down with somebody and say, hey, look, I've heard something. I want to take it to the source because I respect you enough that I'm not going to play these games. And in doing so, in addressing things as evangelically as I can. And when I say evangelically, I don't mean avoiding the proclamation of the law, but proclaiming the law, if necessary, for the purpose of winning a person away from sin that may possibly tear down.
Absolutely. Although, you know, I don't know. I think that this is just the hardest thing. And that's, you know, homosexuality is a visible thing. I mean, there's all kinds of adulterous stuff that goes on, or, you know, I don't know, backbiting and division, and you know what I'm saying?
But when you see it week after week in the pews, it's almost like that church is condoning their relationship.
Well, if you do that, yeah, but there's all kinds of stuff that goes on in people's lives, or that we do is because we're sinners by nature, mm-hmm. you know, and unclean.
Right, and the way I'm answering your question is I'm not really focusing on the sin of homosexuality per se.
All right.
But any outward expression of a sinful act, whether it's gossiping or backbiting or whatever else.
Right.
Now, of course, the pastor will be addressing these issues as appropriate textually in his sermons and so forth as well.
Okay.
But yeah, absolutely. We can't just ignore these things when they're going on, but we also have to tread lightly until we have some real reason beyond our own little personal thoughts going on in our head from
right.
some little incident we've seen, and we don't really know more about it.
Okay.
But always to be upfront. As I said earlier, let's be adult about things. Let's be upfront with people. Let's be kind and courteous. Recognize people have feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And they need to know the love of Christ. They
right.
need not to be judged per se.
Right.
I mean, the word of God will judge the sin, and the sinner stands condemned in that judgment. But my goal is not to leave a person in condemnation, but to show them the love of Christ that rises above that condemnation and transforms them from that life of sin. And recognizing that we are all in the same boat, no matter how little or how big your sin is. And as a pastor, the real chore is not narrowing in on one, but hitting them all.
Right.
And sure. always for the purpose of salvation.
Hmm. Okay. Okay, thank you.
Thanks
for
the
question. But now I got a question. If you don't stop sinning, does that mean you're not saved?
Oh, that which I want to do, I can't do.
I know. And if does that mean you're not saved? Even if you believe in Jesus as your personal Savior, but you say, oh, I just can't resist this sin. It's got a power over me. And so you go to your deathbed with that sin.
Well, let's talk about, I like that power language that you gave us. And Paul, as I was quoting from Romans chapter 7, struggles with this, and he calls himself the chief of sinners, from which we get that wonderful hymn. And he talks about the struggle I have between the old Adam within me and the new man that's been created in Christ, the former that desires to sin and clings to sin, and the latter that desires to serve God. And he writes this in Romans 7:21 and following. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And he's got that struggle between, Lord, I don't want to sin, and yet I find myself falling into the same sin, and he says, who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he concludes, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And he continues on and talks about the fact that he has been freed from bondage to sin. He is no longer in bondage to sin, but is now a slave to Christ, which is not an onerous task, but one that is joyful, for we have a master who takes our cares and burdens upon him. The unregenerate sinner, the sinner who has not yet come to faith by the Holy Spirit, is in bondage to sin, a slave to sin, can't help but sin. Might be an outwardly good person, but they are enslaved to sin. Christ comes and gives us the power to resist sin as the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. But you think about a weightlifter or an athlete of sorts. If the athlete does not eat, does not take proper care of his body, how well will he perform? Not at all. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about sanctification. The Holy Spirit has created this faith in my life and has given me this restored relationship with Christ, has freed me from the bondage of sin. In a sense, giving me that same free will that Adam and Eve had to choose God or to choose sin. Granted, I struggle with a sinful nature that Adam and Eve didn't have to contend with in Genesis 3. But I can choose to starve myself from the food of God, which is His Word. I can choose to keep myself out of church, and I can let that strength and that power that the Holy Spirit has given me, if you'll excuse those expressions, go and be destructed. And what I'm doing is allowing the sinful man within me to have the advantage. Or as Paul says, I can continue those spiritual exercises that help me to remain strong in my resistance against sin. There's a difference between one who continually persists in the sin without repentance. James warns us that faith without deeds is dead. One who claims faith and yet is unrepentant in sin is probably one who is lying. I want to be careful about judging a person's heart because I can't see that heart. Conversely, there is this old man that continues to tear me down, a good swimmer.
There are repentant sinners that keep doing the same sin.
And what happens is when that person falls into the same sin, and we all have those things that we fall into, and that person turns to Christ and receives forgiveness and takes that body and blood and clings to the forgiveness offered through Christ and falls again. It's not that the person doesn't have faith. It's that the person is living in a fallen world and is desperately hoping for that day when Christ will return and do away with sin, death, and the devil once and for all.
You know, it seems like when we know about somebody else's sin, and they can't stop doing it, then we worry about their salvation.
Hopefully.
Even though they may be Christians. But the same thing's going on inside of every one of us. We go to our deathbed, sinners.
Absolutely. And the thing is, it's so easy for us to focus on the biggies.
Yeah.
The culturally biggies. You know, I always like to preach about
what
the
we
gossip,
know about.
Gossip at the water cooler. That's what I like to hit on because nobody thinks about that as being the biggie.
Let's take this question about the Athanasian Creed from Jim in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call. I got a comment regarding the two preceding callers before I get on the Athanasian Creed.
Go ahead.
One of them is that Jesus said to the man on the cross, this is with regards to the Pentecostal lady, he said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. So that to me would say that yes, that as soon as we die, we go with God.
Absolutely, great point. Great point.
My second one has to do with the lady that talked about the couple that may be living in homosexuality, actively open lifestyle. My question on this one would, and you can answer this. I'll hang up too. I got two questions. One of them is, would you give them communion? And I'm talking about reference with what Bishop Burke has, or Archbishop Burke has said to the Catholics about abortion. You know, if you believe in abortion, you can't go to communion. Would you serve communion to a couple that's actively living in a homosexual relationship? My question on the Athanasian Creed, however, is this. It says, towards the end of it, it says, except you believe these things, you cannot be saved. It seems as though that another requirement for salvation, that we believe in the triune God, as is spelled out in the Athanasian Creed, and I do believe in that. However, I thought that we are saved by grace through faith, that we have to have faith that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and he paid the price for me.
Those are the kind of questions I have, Jeff.
I'll hang up and listen to your answer, please.
Okay.
Good for you.
And I'm going to kind of do shotgun approach so we can get all these calls in. We're starting to line up. Once again, don't change the scenario on me too quickly, Jim. We had a couple that for whom it was just a suspicion, a suspicion of inappropriate lifestyle, whereas when you're dealing with the pronouncement with the bishops of the Catholics, it's people who have come out and openly stood against life. And so I'm always going to jump in there. I'm always going to be working with the person. Remember, we give communion for the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. The only reason we withhold it is when a person is unrepentant, so that, number one, they might recognize the seriousness of their sins and so that they're not taking it for judgment upon themselves.
And that's between the person and the pastor. So the other people in the pews, they don't know what's going on, the dynamic there.
Absolutely. And you need to trust the pastor to be able to do that. There may come a point when it becomes so public, in order for the sin not to spread through the church, it does go to the church, but it always stays there. Now, Athanasian Creed. Great question. And at the very end of the creed, and those of you who maybe have a Lutheran worship, it's page 134 and 135. This is the big long one we say on Trinity Sunday once a year. And the reason this is so long is to contend with all the controversies that had arisen in about the first six centuries of the Christian church, dealing with things like, is Jesus true man or true God? Is he just God? Is he just man? Named after Athanasius, whose teachings helped stand against the Arians, who taught that Jesus was a lesser deity and not truly God in the complete sense, and thereby putting salvation in jeopardy, because if he is not true God, then how can we say that his death accounts for the sins of the world? And when at the end it says, this is the Catholic universal faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved, it's not talking about something that you must do, but the Holy Spirit given faith is going to point you to Jesus Christ, who is true man and true God, which is the second half of the Athanasian Creed. It is going to point you to the Holy Spirit as a person. What it's talking about is believing in the true God, who reveals himself to us in a mysterious way of three persons in one God. But this is the faith that is given to us. We may choose isn't a good word. We may reject it, having received it, or we may cling to it as the Holy Spirit gives us clinging ability. But this is the only God in whom faith can save. And that's what they mean.
Jeff's been holding patiently. Jeff, what's your question for Pastor Joe Cox? Well, he was as patient as he could be. He's on his cell phone. Let's, Ida, real quick in Illinois, your question, please. Well, all right.
Ida, you there?
There, we wrap that up.
Okay.
All right. Well,
you had a point about cremation you wanted to come back to.
Oh, no. It's just a little punchline at the very end.
Oh, okay.
I want to pick up on some of this here. Sometimes it seems like salvation does depend on what we do. Sometimes. It sounds like that in some of these things.
It does.
It depends on if we're repentant. It depends on if how we think.
And that's why we need the whole counsel of God. That was the fun thing in talking about justification by grace through faith with my class the other day. And I had some people say, wow, I haven't heard it explained this way, as we went through the scripture to demonstrate that it is completely Christ's work. It is completely the Holy Spirit's work who transforms me, and I contribute nothing to my being saved. And when we take the whole counsel of God, we can take statements by the church, like the Athanasian Creed. We can take statements in Scripture that seem to suggest, you know, Paul talks about working out our salvation with trembling and fear, and understand in the context what he's talking about is sanctification, not what we would rightly call justification. And we can understand those things in the context of Christ doing it all. And that's where we have to apply the whole counsel of God in order to get a clear understanding that this is not anything I do. Because if it's what I do, then it's always in jeopardy. But with Christ, it is secure. It is promised, and he who promises will remain faithful.
Well, you know, whenever I have concerns about some of those references to my actions, I always think, well, who do I want to depend on, me or Jesus?
Absolutely.
I ain't going to depend on me, brother.
You know, there's a story going around that we know that Father Martin Luther had had wrestlings with Satan of sorts, and that he throws his inkwell at what he believes to be an apparition who has come for to tear him down, and says to Satan directly, "You can't touch me. You can't hold my sins against me, not because of what I've done, but because my redemption is solely in the blood of Christ, and that is perfect, and you can't touch that." And that's where our salvation is, and that's where it needs to remain in order to be secure. Thanks be to God that we are saved by Christ's grace through the faith that he gives us. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit, even faith itself and the repentance that faith works. It's all gifts from the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Joe Cox, who's been studying here on the campus of Concordia Seminary after being active with youth here in the St. Louis community, do you get a chance to get back in the pulpit?
Actually, I just finished up 9 months of vacancy at Child of God Lutheran Church and School out in St. Peter's, Missouri. It's a new mission congregation that is just on fire with an incredible school. And I, you know, people who maybe are looking for a church home, they have a new pastor, a new seminary grad, Pastor Kurt Klaus, a great guy, wonderful congregation, wonderful teaching of the truth of God's Word. And I would recommend people who are looking for a place that's right out there on right off the South Service Road off of I-70. And yeah, we get around. So it's still fun to get in the pulpit.
Remember when I asked you the question earlier on about, well, even if you're cremated, God will put you back together again?
Absolutely.
I thought of something from Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on Wrestling with the Basics, who loves to do this little routine called Things Dumb Guys Think.
And I that could just sounds hear like this a Lukomsky thing.
I could just hear this in my head. Hey, Paul, after you're cremated, do you want your ashes scattered? No, John, I want to make it easier for God to put me back together again. Things Dumb Guys Think.
Nice. Well, if I might share my own little punchline. Just last week, the Synod had put out the new CTCR document on the Lutheran response to the Left Behind series. And as I thought about that, it dawned on me. My God's like a Marine.
He
doesn't leave anybody behind.
Very good. That's Pastor Joe Cox. Thank you for listening. It's been my pleasure sitting in for Chuck Rathert. Paul Clayton saying bye-bye for now.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.